Well, it's a very different meeting tonight than last Saturday night. We, of course, had no idea what was coming in our week. It's been talked about as a wake-up call. I got a phone call as I was taking my son to school on Tuesday morning from my wife. She was in tears, and she told me the news of one aircraft. And of course, I couldn't believe it. It was like total denial. The next phone call I got shortly after that was from a local TV network wanting to interview me because a second one had gone through. Now, at this point, I'm reeling from it all, as the nation was. The week has been really a nightmare. Our nation echoes the words of Job when he said, "That which I have greatly feared has come upon me." This has been called our nation's worst catastrophe. It's been likened unto Pearl Harbor. You have heard that. However, it's much worse. This was not a wartime situation. We had no troops that were attacked, but thousands of innocent victims. And now millions are mourning around the world. Even our president, you may have seen, as he faced the press, became very, very emotional. This week is and will always be a dark cloud on America's horizon. But if there is a slight glimmer of hope, if there is a slight sensing of a silver lining on that dark cloud, we have seen that too. We have seen an unparalleled unity in our country. People weren't discussing partisan issues this week. We have seen an unparalleled patriotism. Flags sold everywhere. Can't buy one. They're sold out. We have seen an unparalleled sense of our spiritual need as people are gathering around the country this week on days and nights to pray for our nation. And even the president calling for a special day of prayer. I talked to a pastor in Manhattan this week, and he said, "Skip, there's this eerie sense of calm in the city. Flags everywhere, signs around the city that people are just handwriting. They say, 'Pray,' everywhere you look." He said, going through the Lincoln Tunnel into Manhattan this morning, I had police officers salute me. People were giving water for free. He said, "Now this is New York." And there's just this sense of love and camaraderie and fellowship. Clearly, at times like this, we are forced to look beyond ourselves to something that transcends us. You saw it if you saw any of the news at all. Both houses of Congress singing together, "God Bless America," praying together on the steps of the Capitol. I was interviewed this week by several media outlets. One asked me to pray publicly on a secular radio station. "Just pray for our country. Pray for us. Lead us right now." I've never been asked that before, ever. Franklin Graham called me this week from Washington, D.C. He hosted for 4 hours CNN. That's never happened before. Tomorrow afternoon, I leave for New York City to be part of grief counseling teams that are on their way. Some have left from our fellowship, a couple of them, and I'll join them tomorrow. I wanted to share, however, Psalm 46 with you, if you would turn there. Psalm 46, you may know, was quoted at one of the congressional prayer meetings this week. It was part of the official statement by Dr. Billy Graham this week. It was part of what he shared at the National Cathedral this week. And it is also the psalm that Martin Luther loved the most. In fact, this psalm inspired one of his hymns, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Luther loved the Psalms. He was a teacher of the Psalms. But of all of the Psalms, this was his favorite. In fact, it is said that in times of great distress, tribulation, darkness, he would go to his friend Philip Melanchthon and say, "Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And they wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." One of the stanzas reads, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." Fellow believers, people are asking the question, they've asked it now of you this week, not only me, why? Why? How? Why would God allow? Have you been asked that this week? We dealt with that Wednesday night. Tonight, I'm not getting into reasons. I believe that in times of great calamity, more than reasons, we need resources. And I think that this psalm has some. We're going to read together the 46th psalm, and though we usually don't do it, would you stand with me? And I'm going to read the first verse and the even-numbered verses. And I'd like you to read with great feeling the second verse and the even-numbered verses after that. You may have a different version than what I'm reading from, and we have planned for that event. We have Bibles in your chairs that match this version, so we all won't sound like Babel tonight. Psalm 46, as we read together, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Would you have a seat? You have already seen that there are three movements to this psalm. You can tell that because after each movement, each thought, comes a little musical notation of rest called Selah. And it's mentioned three times in our psalms. And so the psalm is divided up into three sections. You don't have an outline this week in your bulletin, but I'll give you three words that sum up those three points: refuge, river, and ruler. That sums it up. It's a psalm of great confidence and inspiration. The first section then is God's presence, a strong refuge. I'm going to read it again. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." You need to know the timing that this psalm was written under. At the time that the psalmist, who is called Korah, at the preface to your psalm, the time this was written, the Assyrians were coming in from the north and attacking Israel. It was a surprise attack. They came in and ravaged the fields, burned them to the ground, destroyed the crops, were destroying people. And in their surprise attack, they moved around Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah was the ruler at the time. And imagine King Hezekiah looking up one morning, absolutely surprised to see Sennacherib and the Assyrians all around him. The nation, the capital city, looked like it would be destroyed. And so the psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." The word trouble means tight places, literally. It's those periods of life where you feel constrained, constricted. The circumstances strangle you. The tight places of life, trouble. You know, sometimes God will keep us from trouble. He would shield us. The trouble is coming. He protects us. But there are other times, like this one. And the psalmist who writes this in Jerusalem with King Hezekiah notices that there are times that God doesn't keep us from trouble, but he keeps us in trouble through the adversity while the tribulation is going on. That's the meaning of this. Sometimes God calms the storm. At other times, God calms the child in the storm, lets it rage. Notice the calamities that are mentioned in the second part of verse 2 and then into verse 3. They're the calamities of the worst kind. "Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea and the waters roar and be troubled." That sounds like a reversal of the third day of creation. Everything that God made stable is now very unstable. My world is topsy-turvy, in other words. Trouble, calamity. Earth and mountains in the scripture is often a symbol of stability, and they would only move if there was great terror. But when that which is stable becomes unstable, when seemingly the whole world is about to fall apart, he says, "Therefore, we will not," what? Fear. Many Americans this evening are overcome with fear. America Online had a poll. I took part in it because I was interested in the statistic. They asked, "In light of Tuesday's events, do you feel safe in the United States?" Almost half responded by saying no. Fear debilitates. Walter Stone wrote, "Fear is the most destructive force in the world today. It's much easier to frighten people than to persuade them." We have seen that. But Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind." Power, love, and a sound mind. Some fear, I've heard the questions, they fear that this could be the end of the world. You know what? It might. It's going to end one day. This could be it. But maybe not. Some fear that they're next. You know what? You might be. We don't know. We know it's appointed unto every man once to die. Your time may be up this week. Mine might be as well. I recognize that I am a pastor of a large pro-Israel congregation. But you know what? I am not going to succumb to fear, even if the mountains fall around me. That's the sentiment of this psalm. Listen, life is dangerous, period. No matter what you do, life is dangerous. We are very frail. You have a 4 times greater chance of being struck by lightning than winning the state lottery. Think about that next time you take a walk. Channel 13, I was on last night with Dick Niffing, and he said, "What do people do in times like this? Do you ever see a difference in people's lives?" And of course, the answer is yes. If you have a refuge, if you have someone called God, your Savior, to tuck your life in, then you can say, "I will not fear."
So that's the first part, the refuge. Look at verse 7 now. We come to the second section of this song. I've summed it up by the river. This now is God's peace, a satisfying river.